Welcome to Vallejos Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast on Sunday, July 15th, 2018. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching. Her message today is, I wonder, is hell real and who is condemned to hell? The Old Testament lesson today is Psalm chapter 88, verses 1 through 7, and the New Testament reading is from Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31.
Okay, bring it back. Bring it back here. So I'm guessing that there were some similarities, but also quite a variety about what you'd heard or learned about hell, like Dante and rings of hell. I think our most common kind of cultural assumption is good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell, right? And then when you start talking about salvation and that Christ is going to help, and so even if you're a sinner, you can get into heaven, then it's like, well, then the Christians who pray the special words get to go to heaven, and those people who didn't do that go to hell, including Gandhi. Or then you go, well, is it those who are repentant who go to heaven and all the heathens go to hell? And then there are these, crazy liberal people who go, what if there is no hell? Because God is so loving. Or hell is what is here on earth. And again, while I would rather avoid or minimalize hell, there are these passages about hell in the Bible. Did you notice them? We had this passage from the Old Testament, from Psalm 88, that describes Sheol. And in ancient Jewish thought, Sheol was a pit. And it wasn't always thought about as a place of punishment, but it was certainly thought to be way down there, and dark, and deep, and gloomy, and distant. But by the time we get to the New Testament, and with the influence of Roman and Greek thought, we get the identity of a place of Hades, a place where the dead dwell. And that sometimes, including in this passage from Luke, that place of Hades is not merely a home for the dead, but it is a place of torture for the dead, where there perhaps are even flames. And so this is a story that Jesus told that says there's this great chasm after death between Lazarus and the rich man, and therefore that post-life judgment is fixed and final. But the deeper I tend to look at this, I go, wait, even this New Testament passage about Lazarus and what happens, it is a little bit about, okay, so the righteous and compassionate people could go to heaven, but we don't really hear that Lazarus was righteous. We heard that he was poor, but it's not like he was this good man, right? And the rich man had good things, but we didn't hear that he was absolutely cruel all the time. And so what happened to all the good people go to heaven and the bad people go to hell? That doesn't quite match. And then Jesus tells this story before he's been crucified and resurrected. So then there's no opportunity to say, hey, can the rich man get saved by leaning on the grace of Jesus Christ? And so this story about who goes to heaven and who goes to hell, it has nothing to do with beliefs. Do you notice that? It doesn't have to say, this person believed in God and this person didn't believe in God. The rich man believed in God too. And then, of course, the largest issue, whether it comes from this text or this overall question, is how do we have a God that we say God is good all the time, who then would condemn anybody to a in flames, fixed for all eternity punishment? That image of God doesn't really mesh with the God who is loving. And so this question about who gets into heaven, and is that only a select few? And does all the other billions of people burn forever in hell? Is actually closer to the question of what is God really like? Because if God is that good, then what are we doing talking about hell? And so in trying to look at heaven and hell, it becomes more than just biblical study. And so reading the Bible doesn't get us all the answers, because the Bible isn't 100% clear on this. We have the sense of going down to the pit and Sheol, but we also get Psalm 139, where the psalmist says, if I go to the highest heavens, you are there, and if I go to the pits of Sheol, you are there. So is that a place that is completely apart from God's presence? We get scriptures of assurance out of Romans that neither height, nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the Bible itself gives us a bunch to chew on. And so this is where you kind of leave the realm of biblical study and go into the realm of theological study, where we start doing interpretation. And even among theologies, there's this range. And the range keeps shifting, actually. Certainly, there's the idea that unrepentant believers are headed toward eternal punishment. But even the more conservative seminary, Fuller Theological Seminary, in the 1970s, rethought this and said, we're going to rephrase this in our statement of faith and say, the wicked shall be separated from God's presence. And then did you catch this in March, where the Pope gave an interview to somebody and was talking about hell is a separation from God as a state of being? And somebody says, well, where do unrepentant souls go? And he goes, well, they just kind of disappear. And then the Vatican leapt in and went, whoa, the Pope didn't really mean that. Right? So, and even Pope John was saying, maybe hell is not this Dante, flaming, fiery place. But I have to say, the theologian who's influenced me the most in thinking about heaven and hell is C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, but he also wrote A Surprised by Joy and a book called The Great Divorce, which I was reading on a tour bus one day, and people were like, why are you reading about divorce when you're in your 20s? But The Great Divorce is actually a book where he explores, in a fictional way, the great divorce and separation we've made between heaven and hell. And in a different essay, C.S. Lewis said this about hell. There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and especially of our Lord's own words. It has been held by Christendom, and it has the support of reason. And so C.S. Lewis does not automatically throw hell out the window, like my youth pastor from a Presbyterian church. He's like, oh, maybe there's a hell, but like, nobody's in it. But C.S. Lewis starts to pick it apart in a different way in this book, The Great Divorce. It's fictional. It's imaginary. But in his creative view of what heaven and hell could be like, heaven is not a fiery pit. There are no devils. There are no pitchforks. There are not even big raging flames of fire. But he describes a vast, gray, dreary urban sprawl where people are constantly arguing with each other. And then they choose to move farther and farther out away from other argumentative people. They just pick up and go. And in this fictional world, a bus comes and is willing to take anyone on a trip to heaven. And so his fictional protagonist gets on the bus. But when they arrive there, heaven is so real, it's so tangible, that it hurts. It hurts the feet. The very blades of grass hurts the feet of those shadowy beings who have come up. And what surprised me when I read the book is that characters in the book who confronted with this new reality get kind of stubborn and resistant. One woman refuses to stay in heaven because she says, well, I expected my husband to meet me here. And instead, I'm being greeted by the person who hurt me most in life. This is not what I signed up for. And she gets back on the bus. Or a famous artist who refuses because he's heard that heaven is a place without personal property and his paintings, therefore, would not be appreciated. And so this whole metaphor opened the door for the idea that some people, even when faced with God and God's reality, might still choose to be apart from God. For God does grant us free will. Could we even in eternity get what we want most? Could we even conceive that we might stand before God and still prefer stubbornness and isolation, the right to be our own God, rather than accepting what God calls us and creates us to be? I don't know. And so this is why I get to say this is an I wonder question. Is hell real? Is it full of fire? Is it a shadowy pit? I get to stand before you today as your pastor and say, at the end of the day, I don't know. I don't know because this isn't going to get resolved by human brains. I don't know because we get a lot of mixed messages. And ultimately, I'm going to say, I don't know because I'm not God. And I wonder if those who are arrogant enough to say, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, you're going to heaven, you're going to hell, have put themselves into the position of playing God. And in good Presbyterian tradition, one of our central tenets of faith is that God is sovereign, which means God is God and we are not. And so I'm not going to stand up here and make declarations about who's destined and condemned to hell. But also, I think, as we talk about good news, I want to say that that not knowing about what the hell door looks like doesn't stop me from teaching and preaching about God. It's sort of like I could say, the door I know and understand, the door that says Jesus Christ on it, that leads in a good place. All the other doors, I don't know, and I'm not gonna worry so much about those. But what I do know and have heard in Scripture and believe to be true is that in Jesus Christ, in his life, death, and resurrection, there is grace and there is love, and love wins. And so in terms of how I apply this in my daily life, it's much more about loving people into God's way than scaring people out of hell. But it's about telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news does have a heaven and hell component. Because that old idea of all the good people go to heaven and all the bad people go to hell, Jesus takes that and blows that up and says, you know what? The bad people, they can be welcomed in as well because of the grace and love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Ain't that good news? And ain't that a God who is good all the time? I invite us then to keep pondering this. But the song that I thought might help us focus on the good news is a Christmas song, actually. But it's to go tell it on the mountain. What is it that we might be shouting and telling people rather than judgment and damnation, but to tell them the good news? Let us rise and sing together.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.